All right. Can we turn to Proverbs 31 tonight, please? Proverbs 31. Starting down in verse 10, you're introduced to a lady that most of you are pretty familiar with if you've read Proverbs through once a month, like a lot of us do. It says in verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he hath no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household, a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles into the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates." We can go ahead and pray there. Now, Lord, come to you tonight and have something pretty simple here, Father. It's just insightful as far as what the we see from the Bible, what the things that you tell us that aren't necessarily just right on the surface. And we pray that you might just instruct us here, give us a vision for what we're supposed to be, Father. There's improvement all around for all of us here, but we ask that you would just give us a clear vision for what we should be. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have here the presentation of the virtuous woman. She's called virtuous in verse 10. Then again, down in verse 29, "Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all." So she is the virtuous woman. And there are lots of women in the Bible that have good attributes. You think about Sarah. We know some faults of hers that developed through the years, but Rachel, Rebecca are the same. There are several biblical Marys, as you know, not just Mary, the mother of Jesus. And there's Martha. All of those you kind of see as works of progress. Rachel had her problems. Rebecca had her problems. Sarah had her problems. A couple of the Marys did as well, and surely Martha did. And that's all fine. But the Bible, you know, here talks about the virtuous woman. She is held up as a model and an exemplar and a paragon for, first of all, Christian womanhood, for maybe yourself, ladies. Maybe she provides some sort of pattern for your daughters. What's interesting is that there is nothing ill said of her. And so that may have an application for us, because I believe this virtuous woman represents the church. And we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord's going to have some things to say to our faces, but nobody else is there to watch. It's just us, just the bride, right? And so nobody else hears the Lord Jesus Christ badmouth the bride. But that gives you a little bit of a hint of where we're going with this tonight. This virtuous woman, first of all, you see her in a marriage here. So she's a type of a woman that a man should look for. Now, you got to remember that she doesn't come from the factory like that. You know, you're not born virtuous, and you're not necessarily this woman when you graduate. When you graduate high school and leave your father's house, you may not be that at 25 or 35 or 45. So it's a work in progress. So, guys, you know, you want to look for a virtuous woman, but you're not going to find everything all at once. You're best to find somebody that loves the Lord and is serious about the book and give her an opportunity to grow, amen? Because it's not like you're perfect either. You didn't come from the factory exactly right either. But she's not a finished work. She's also not a cosmopolitan girl. She's also not a ladder climber. She's not a liberated woman. She's not interested in breaking anybody's glass ceiling. She's not preoccupied with equality and being as much a man or more than her husband is. She's not interested in that. She wants what the Bible wants her to be. And that's a really important thing. You know, the most important thing that what really drew my attention as I read through this just the other day at the end of the month, the 31st, was down in verse 11 after introducing the virtuous woman and saying her price is far above rubies. In verse 11, it says an interesting thing that's worth stopping and thinking about for a bit. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Now, that's kind of saying a mouthful. Her husband, the heart of her husband, doth safely trust in her. Humanistically, that means that this is an ideal for like the Christian home. But also, it's spiritually speaking, Jesus telling me and you the attributes he would like for us to have as his bride. Right? Makes sense? So, the title of the message tonight is He Doth Safely Trust. And again, his heart doth safely trust. There are some things that aren't you trust, but it turns out not to be safe to trust. There are some people that people wind up trusting, and they're not safe to trust. But according to the Proverbs writer, his heart doth safely trust her. His heart does. And that's a profound thing to find between a man and a woman. But it's also the high mark for what a Christian should be. Because if you're saved, you're part of the bride of Christ. Amen? So I'm going to approach that from that perspective. And you'll notice in this passage, you know how hard that Old Testament God was. You know how hard women had it in the Old Testament? Kind of a funny thing when you start reading through here. He gives her a lot of liberty. He gives her a lot of latitude, if you noticed. You know, it's not like she's exactly pregnant all the time and tied to the stove. Now, you go through here, and we'll talk about it a little more later, but he does not hover over her with a stick. He's not constantly following around the house saying, "Now, you remember you're in subjection to me, right?" He's not doing that. In fact, she has a great deal of liberty. For somebody who's under the Old Testament, harsh, austere God, she's bringing her food from afar. She buys a field. There's all kinds of stuff going on here that's not exactly making her a bond servant. And so I just wanted to point that out. He does not rule over her like that. She is ruled as much by her love for him as she is by any rule or law. What's real clear here is that she loves him. And she's interested in doing him honor. And so that's just worth noting in an Old Testament scenario where everything's supposed to be so hard. You know? We are put in trust of several things. We are put in trust of the Word of God. We're put in trust of the Gospel in 1 Thessalonians 2:4. The gospel is committed to Paul's trust in 1 Timothy chapter 1. There are several other things committed, he says, in 1 Timothy 6. We are called stewards of the mysteries of God, so we've been trusted with that, right? We are ambassadors for Christ. We've been entrusted with representing God to this world. This is a foreign country. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have that responsibility. That's a trust given us. And the Bible says here that his heart, the heart of her husband, doth safely trust in her. And so she is in verse 10, the virtuous woman. So let me say this. Several things. This will go fairly quickly, I think. He is able to safely trust her virtue. Her virtue in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman for a price is far above rubies? In verse 29, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. He trusts, his heart can trust her virtue. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's talking about the bride of Christ, and he says, you know, I would present you a chaste virgin to Christ, a chaste virgin. Well, that's pretty close to being the same as virtuous, you know. And that's what we're called to be. Now, it's virtue that went out of Jesus Christ when people would reach out and touch him and they would be healed for touching him. Bible said that he would know that virtue went out of him. So it was upon the store of virtue that healed those people. And so virtue is a tremendous thing. It's just righteousness. It's just moral rightness. In Proverbs 12:4, you can write that down. That woman is a crown. The virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. And so he is really the one that's set out in front. It's not elevating. It's not magnifying her. She's magnifying her husband. And, you know, I know that probably on a humanistic level, somebody here even might have a little bit of problem with that, but just don't forget we're talking here. I mean, this is a humanistic marriage. Just don't forget we're talking here about the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride too, right? And so there's that. Let me have you turn just real quick. Keep your finger in Proverbs 31, but just quickly, 2 Peter chapter 1. And I just don't want to overlook this issue of virtue. He safely trusts her virtue. She doesn't do him wrong. When he trusts her virtue, she doesn't turn on him and make him ashamed of having trusted her. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, there it is, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. One of the things that you've been called to is virtue. So one thing that ought to be on your radar is the virtue issue. According to this, the husband of this woman doth safely, his heart doth safely trust, among other things, her virtue. The fact that she's right. The fact that she's pure. She's chaste. You go on down in verse 5 where it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. The first thing you're supposed to add after you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ is starting to build virtue. To build virtue. Now, down in verse, I'm back in Proverbs 31, just flip the page and look over in verse 29 where he's actually here wrapping this up. He says, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Now, she's apparently taught her daughters to behave virtuously. They have done virtuously. But she's not just a great teacher and not so good a player. She plays better than she talks. Because her virtue excelled all of her daughter's virtues. And folks, one of the things that ought to be on our radar is in a day of dirt and filth and profaneness and villainy, just vileness, what ought to be somewhere chief on your mind is that the Lord should be able to trust my virtue towards him. Now, I don't want to pause here for real long because we got a lot of ground to cover. It won't take long, I don't think, but there's just lots of points. I couldn't possibly tell you how many because you'd faint and leave and stuff. But look in chapter 31. We started in verse 10. Who can trust find a virtuous woman? For a price is far above rubies. Her heart, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. So he doesn't have to spend his time bringing her goodies. If he comes home without flowers or candy one time, it's not like she's going to turn on him. Which is a good thing for most of us. Because most of us aren't that thoughtful. But he has no need for spoil. He doesn't have to buy her loyalty. She doesn't need to be constantly rewarded with stuff, with material, right? That's kind of to the side, because down in verse 12, you notice she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Well, maybe that's the same thing as virtue, but he can safely trust. His heart can safely trust her integrity. He knows she's not going to do him wrong. She's going to do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, he can safely trust that. Now, you've been, you know, whether you, like me and heard Brother Todd talk about tonight, and you've heard my testimony so many times, a lot of us, you know, got saved, didn't fully know what we were getting into. You know, we didn't know we were being drafted as a soldier too, and some other things, but we didn't understand that we were going to be the bride of Christ and all those sort of things. And so being ill prepared, a lot of us fumbled around and stumbled around for quite a few years, right? There comes a point in a Christian's maturity where you need to learn to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has placed his trust in you as well as you in him. This is a relationship, and he loves you. He's going to be your bridegroom one day. But you owe him something back for that. I mean, there's a retroactive thing. And this woman, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. He's sure of it. His heart can trust her. Can he safely trust you? And most of us would probably duck our heads and shake because we know how this goes. But this needs to be on the radar because that's what he's looking for. He wants to be able to know that he can safely trust your integrity. If you'll go on down to just the next verse, down in verse 13, we've seen he doth safely trust in her virtue, he doth safely trust in her integrity, and maybe that's the same thing, not quite sure. But down in verse 13, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. Like I said, doesn't sound like an impregnated person chained to the stove to me. Sounds like she's been granted quite a lot of latitude in this marriage. Amen? That's the Old Testament way of doing things too. So there you go. Whatever. If you will, just take it on down to verse 19 as well, because it fits there. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. If you'll go on down to verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. I'd like to say he can also trust her industry. Industriousness. Her initiative. It's not like she's sitting around and just twiddling her thumbs, just stirring the stew. She's doing a lot more than that. She's bringing as much to the marriage as she can. She brings as much to the marriage as she gets out of it. And you ought to think about that. You want to think about the fact that there's a lot of things that, you know, the Lord didn't delineate all that we should do. He didn't tell us, you know, exactly how many times a week we should meet and still be happy with it. You don't find Sunday school in the Bible. You don't find necessarily a Sunday morning and a Sunday night service and then a Wednesday night service. You don't find, you know, how many deacons you're supposed to elect You don't find, you know, you don't find QR codes. And yes, somebody came up with the idea, now that it's a computer age, where you put a QR code in the back of a tract and blink, and then you get something on your phone. You're going to look at the phone anyway. Yeah. See, might as well have something worth looking at. Yeah. Well, Lord didn't delineate that was the way things were to be. That's what I say. He's given her quite a lot of latitude on doing some things. That's why the Lord doesn't tell us with exactitude way back in the first century exactly how our church is to be administrated and exactly how many times a year we have revival and exactly how many times a week we meet and exactly how long the preacher can preach. We don't do that because he leaves it up to us, our industry. You know, he gives us latitude. Brother Lonnie Hazard, over in the Philippines, sometimes he preaches for 3 hours at a time. You guys would throw rocks at me if I started doing that. But a lot of those folks walk in for miles and for hours. And so once they're there, they're there. So why let them go after 45 minutes? Just keep on wailing on them. And they like it. See, what's the point? The point is he's given us all kinds of latitude, and she's given the latitude to be industrious. I'm not talking about ever getting away from preaching or ever getting away from the kind of singing we do or anything like that, but as times progress, there will be things that have to be adjusted a little bit to maybe do them better. Like I said, it wasn't that long ago there wasn't such a thing as a QR code. There wasn't such a thing as online streaming. Something like that, right? And I don't know that it's always good, but I am just saying that you have to admit she's pretty industrious. She's not just sitting around waiting on commands to come from on high. I mean, she's buying a field, and she's found herself a distaff, and she's spinning silk or whatever, and she's making, she's doing something. She's industrious. And so you ought to think about that. You ought to think about what you can do for the Lord. You say, well, what can I do for the Lord? Well, you could sit down with pen and paper and write letters to people that you know. Everybody, I know stamps are kind of expensive, but everybody can put a tract in an envelope and send it to your great aunts on your father's side and see to it that they get the gospel. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is just that he can safely trust that she's not just sitting around doing nothing, twiddling her thumbs, waiting for him to, tell her what to do. I'd like to say this further, down in verse 15, 31:15. She resteth also, she riseth rather also, while it is yet night. She giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Well, she's his wife. Her household is his household. And so she's diligent. She embraces her responsibility. He's given her, she's the wife. She's supposed to run the house, not run him, but she's supposed to guide the house. And so she guides the household. Gives meat to her household, a portion to the maidens, and so on. She embraces that responsibility. Sometimes it takes people years and years, a decade, 20 years to figure out they actually are supposed to bear some of the responsibility of ministry. That it actually costs money to run an operation. And sometimes it takes people 20 years to figure out, I should actually be contributing. Amen. And not just that, but how about some sweat equity too? This is a church, this is a building and a grounds that the Lord's given us. And now that I'm part of this, maybe I could do something. It's stuff like that. But her diligence. She fully embraces her responsibility down in verse 15. Go down to verse 16. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. I mean, like I said, she's not just barefoot and pregnant, chained to the refrigerator. I mean, she's doing a lot more. She has the latitude. She has the liberty, and apparently the means, because she's worked so hard, to actually go purchase a field and turn that field into a vineyard. And I just rather imagine that's a lot of work. But the point is that she brings, she contributes. He's not just taking care of her. He's not just making her living and giving her her allowance. She's profitable. She's contributing to the family. It's something she brings to. She enriches him. She's not just a taker. She's not just a consumer. She's not just here to get fed. She's here to minister. Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. And sometimes it takes folks a while to come to the understanding, and sometimes decades to come to the understanding. I'm actually not supposed to just be coming here and sucking up everything, including all the attention and all the counseling and, you know, just anything somebody can give me. I'm actually supposed to be giving. Most all actually supposed to be ministering like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord says that the Bible says that his heart doth safely trust in her. He can trust her diligence. He can trust her profitability, her contributions, because she is busy doing all that she can to do as much as she can to help support her husband. She doesn't just want to be seen as somebody that needs to be ministered to. I'd like to take you on down to verse 17, where it says, she girdeth her loins with strength. Well, now we're told we're to gird our loins with something, right? We're supposed to gird our loins with truth, for one. And she girds her loins with strength. And so the Bible says, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. And it says, she strengtheneth her arms. So, you know, his heart can safely trust her strength. And it's not just that she's strong. It's not just that he went out and found some, you know, heavyset Wisconsin girl that can pick up the back end of an ox cart. It's not like that, because it goes on to add that, and she strengtheneth her arms. So he can trust that she's trying to grow. He can trust that she's trying to improve herself. She's not just satisfied with the strength she brought. She's interested in being stronger yet. She's interested in making sure that her loins are girt with the best, and that she gets all the truth to gird the loins with. But he can safely trust in her strength. He can ask her to do something, and, you know, outside of it being something outrageous, he is certain that he can count on her to do it, because she's strong. She can go through something. He can ask her. He doesn't have to ask her. Sometimes he doesn't give us an itinerary of, okay, now, Tuesday morning at 11 o'clock, I'm going to lay something on you, and you just better be ready. He doesn't say that. He just lets it come on us, right? Point is, can he safely trust you? Can his heart safely trust that when he lays something on you, puts something on you that's going to require strength and endurance, it's going to take a lot of patience, can he count on you to carry it? Or are you going to throw it down in the mud and storm away? Because you didn't sign up for this, right? But see, his heart can safely trust in her. I like to point out down in verse 18. Verse 18, I'm sorry. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Okay? He can trust, his heart can trust her self-perception. without this being an ego trip, without this being some sort of a self-delusion, she has the self-awareness to know when the bread that she's baked, the material that she's sewn, the garments that she's made, when they're of decent quality and when they're not. And it's not just all a pride thing, and it's not just all her trying to get glory to herself. It's the fact that she has a reasonable, factual, objective view that I did good there, and that's a good thing to keep doing. Now, this is a failure, and I'm not doing that anymore. And what you find sometimes is sometimes Christians aren't very self-aware. They seem to have trouble being able to assess themselves, to know when they're too loud, too obnoxious, when they don't realize that they're being too small, too petty, too needy, too contentious. It's a good thing to come to that point where you realize, you know, okay, I've been talking for the last 3 minutes, maybe I should shut up, let somebody else talk. Not a bad thing. I give my opinion a lot. Maybe I shouldn't give mine this time. Not a bad thing. Well, the first joke I told was funny, but the second one kind of fell flat. And maybe I'm done for the night. You know what I'm saying? I mean, everybody here knows people that can't seem to assess themselves well, self-awareness enough to say, you know, I should sort of self-moderate here. And the Bible says that he can safely trust. His heart can safely trust her self-awareness, her self-perception. And you know, it says at the end of that verse that her candle goeth not out by night. Her candle never goes out. It's not like the tabernacle where the candle wasn't supposed to go out, but it did in Eli's day. Right? But her candle never goes out. I mean, you're not supposed to hide your light under a bushel. You're supposed to keep that light burning. And hers never goes out. And so I ask you, can his heart safely trust? And some of these things ring true for you. Look down in verse 20. Some very obvious things too. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she stretcheth forth her hands to the needy. Well, his heart can safely trust her selflessness. And so it's charity, yes, and it's beneficence, yes. But he can trust that she's not constantly just thinking about herself. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud. It's going to be hard for people this day, in these days, this day and age, to quit thinking about themselves. And to not just try to be the black hole and draw everything into themselves. But he says that he can safely trust her, that she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. In verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow. For her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her foresight, he can trust her preparedness. Winter's not going to sneak up on her. You know, there's just not going to be too much that sneaks up on her. She's going to be prepared. She's going to have her household ready. Her husband's away, making them the major part of their living. And she has some project, but her main industry is her household. Her handmaidens, her children, her daughters, which we've already seen, she is raised virtuously. But I mean, she's not going to be surprised by fall. She's not going to be surprised by winter. And she's not going to be surprised by spring. I mean, she's going to be ready. She's going to be prepared. He can trust that she's going to be prepared. Notice down in verse 23, and I like this. Her husband is known in the gates. Now again, I know this grates against the grain today, but she's supposed to actually augment her husband. Her husband is actually the one that should be in the spotlight. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. People in that city know that that woman, I use the word augment, she enhances his reputation by the way she is. Now, I wonder how Christ's reputation does when people look at me. You know? Because she amplifies him. And by the way, I just would say that, you remember the book of Esther, right? How that all started out. Ahasuerus is throwing this big shindig for all of his provinces and the whole countryside. And they've eaten and feasted and all this kind of stuff. And there's nobody was compelled to drink or eat anything they didn't want to. When the day came that he called on the queen, who was very fair, Vashti, to come in and to show her, I forget the wording that he uses, but she was to show her beauty and the queen. I mean, not too many people dress like the queen. Not too many people have access to the jewels the queen does. And a lot of guys have painted that whole picture where Vashti refuses to come, and she's a great heroine because she didn't come in to belly dance before those wicked old men. And I don't find that to be the case at all. I believe that Ahasuerus, for being a lost Gentile, I totally grant that, that he knew that there was some of his kingdom that he would never reach without the queen. And there were women that would never pay attention to him. And so he wanted the queen, who was beautiful, and with all of the queen's garments and with all the queen's jewelry, to come. And he said, sent for her. And she said, I'm not going. And in doing so, folks, she robbed him of what he deserved as king. He didn't want her to belly dance. He wanted her to enhance his office by bringing forth his beautiful queen and letting those ladies gaze upon this beautiful queen and say, oh, that's cool. She was supposed to augment his glory. And instead she said, I'm not done. I believe that's exactly what happened. Now, I want you to know something. I mean, this woman, she's supposed to, the virtuous woman's supposed to augment. She's supposed to enhance. She's supposed to help exalt her husband, his glory. And what better describes what you're supposed to be doing to Jesus Christ? And so in this passage, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Well, strength and honor are her clothing. Okay, so honor. Just look for a second with me, if you wouldn't mind, in Proverbs chapter, just a page back. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 3, where it says, strength and honor are her clothing. She's got not just strength, which we've already discussed, but honor. Look down in verse 23 of Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. The last part of that verse says, effectively, that there comes times that, you know, you have to go through something, and it's honor that upholds it. You know, she realizes that it's an honor to be married to this man, that he actually is something special. And it's not just what he gives her, but it's he's a great man. And so she wants to honor him. Know anybody like that? Now, I'm not talking about your husband, lady. I'm talking about your Savior. And so he can safely trust, his heart can safely trust her honor. You can look down in verse 26 and find another positive thing. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, so that's another thing. She's not silent. She is wise, and she may even get a chance to speak to him once in a while. I don't mean she bosses him around and nags him. I mean that, you know, once in a while, a husband just needs somebody to come up and say, you know, you might have stepped over the line a little bit. You want to think about it? I mean, she's your best friend, right? She knows you better than anybody, right? So out of it becoming a wrestling match and her being disrespectful to you, maybe she's the only rein that you have because you're not listening to the Holy Spirit about it. And you skip those passages in the Bible about it. So once in a while, she steps up and says, honey, you might have overstepped there. Shut up, woman. You're in subjection to me. But you notice in verse 26 that she opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. His heart safely trusts her kind wisdom. I think about Abigail, the Carmelitess, whose husband was Nabal, and he was a churlish man. He was hard to get along with. He was a pain in the patukas. And he insulted David and his men, and at a wrong time when David was running and was not interested in being pushed around and insulted by a dork. So, I mean, he got his men together, and they strapped on their instruments of war, and he was going to go take this dude's head. He was going to disembowel him or something. And Abigail learned about it, and she came and intercepted David. And basically, the line was, now, you're going to be a great king one day. And when you're a great king, are you sure that you want to be known as the guy that killed a bug? Because this guy's a churlish dude. He is a pain to live with. Believe me, I know. But you don't need this on your record. And David, although in the midst of the passion about it, acknowledged her wisdom. And the fact that she had the diplomacy and kindness to approach him the way she did, and she saved David from committing murder for no real good reason, just for an insult. Now, all I say with that is that her husband, and Jesus Christ doesn't need your wisdom, but he may need your wisdom to help somebody else. And that wisdom can't just be mean. That wisdom needs to be kind. Can the Lord trust that you're enough of a diplomat, yet have enough of the truth and wisdom to be able to get a difficult thing across to somebody? You'll notice down in verse 30. Let me just read here for a second. Look in verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. And that'd be a fine day, wouldn't it, to actually come out of the judgment seat of Christ with, good job. And that'd be slick, you know. Verse 29, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor's deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So all of this is done out of fear of the Lord. He can safely, his heart safely trusts that she fears the Lord enough that eventually it leads her to the right end. That's not a bad thing. I only have one last thing to say. You'll notice down in verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let her own works praise her. You know what that is? That's not a reputation. That's a testimony. That's a woman who has lived in this village for a long time, everybody knows her husband, at least in part, because of her. And she has done enough. She has handed out enough charitable gifts. She has given out enough kind and wise advice. She has been beneficent. She's been giving. She has, I mean, she has worked her fingers to the bone. Those guys all saw what she did with that gnarly old field with a bunch of brush and brambles and nonsense. She turned that thing into a vineyard. I mean, she turned nothing into something, and it's making money. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, the heart of her husband can safely trust in her. And it specifies some things that he can safely trust in. And when you wrap all this up and take the humanism, the human part out of it, this is the Lord Jesus Christ basically giving you the high water mark of what we're supposed to be. And so it's kind of nice to know where you stand. Amen? All righty, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight.